So if you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy, we will continue through. As we come into chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5 tonight. And looking at what it holds for us. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Says this: "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." So this is not the first time that Paul has really addressed the idea of false prophets, false teachers, men who would come in and lead others astray, women who would come and lead others astray. He really breaks down into it in the very beginning of the book. And if you look back with me into 1 Timothy chapter 1, one of the very first things he jumps into is a warning against false teachers. The reason why he's going to bring it up in the first chapter, the reason why he's going to bring it up here, is because of the rampant just influence that these people would have. And then one of the things we're going to talk about and one of the things you're going to see is Paul is not the only one concerned about this issue, and it wasn't just in this church that this was happening. It was rampant everywhere. As soon as there was a truth, there was a false truth to go alongside of it. Because anytime you have something of value, there's going to be something fake trying to mimic that to receive what is the value that is found in that truth. So if you have a real $100 bill, you're going to be able to find a fake $100 bill trying to impose itself as being that $100 bill to be something that it's not. And so anytime you have a truth, the greater value of the truth, the greater desire men and women are going to have to falsify that to receive the benefits that they can see in their minds and in their hearts that come from that truth. And so Paul addresses it because it was happening in Ephesus. You're going to see Peter addressing it. You're going to see John addressing it. You're going to see Jesus addressing it. Why? Because it was going to happen. And the reason why it's so important for us now, the reason why in the first chapter we needed to address it, the reason why we can't skip over it now, is because we cannot be so full-hearted to think that that must have been an issue they dealt with 2,000 years ago. And that now it's just not as big of an issue. It's just as big of an issue now as ever. And we also can't be full-hearted enough to think, oh, well, back 2,000 years ago, they needed help recognizing those things because they were just lost. Now we have an absolute understanding. We can never be fooled in that way because we can be. Because these false teachers and the men and the women who will come in not preaching truth, not preaching godliness, not preaching the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will come and they will sound extremely smart. They will be so close to the real thing that they will absolutely be believable. And so Paul here is going to walk us through how, once again, to be strengthened by the Word of God, to walk alongside the Word of God, so that we might not be fooled into this false teaching, so that we might not be led astray by any false teaching. And that's really what his desire is. That's what Peter's desire is. Jesus' desire is to say, they're going to come. What are you going to do? And how responsible are you going to be with what truth really is when you are presented with false truth? So he dives into that. And so in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, he goes through, and really these are some of the major issues that these false teachers were teaching. You're going to see that they immediately were coming into question about really just who Christ was. One of the very beginning issues inside of the church, and it has remained that same issue, is who is Christ? There's always been somebody inside of church history who's grown to prominence and grown to influence who has said, Christ is not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is wrong. What the Bible says is man's interpretation. What the Bible says could not be true, but this is the actual truth. Whether it be God not, or whether it be Jesus not being fully God, whether it be him not being fully man, whether it be him dying for who he died for, whether he actually existed, whether he was just more of a moral captain to kind of pursue and be like. And that's just the same thing. One of the rampant teachings that we have now, even inside of Christianity, is this idea of what's most important for someone is more the sense of spirituality than it is salvation found in Christ alone. And so if you look to Jesus as a great moral captain that you can pursue life and mimic your life after, then you're set because your sense of spirituality is found in your moralism being a good person. And that gets passed off as truth. Because they're able to, what they can do is what they're able to look into the Gospels, they're able to look at his teachings, and Jesus talked about being, doing and being a good person and doing acts that are what you would consider good and moral. And so if you remove all of the structure and if you remove all the truth of he is the one way, the only way, and you only have salvation in him and there's no hope without him, if you just remove that and you stick with, well, if you look at the Bible teachings about what Jesus said, really all he's saying is you need to be a good person. And people will go and do that. They do that today. They did that thousands of years ago. Why? Because there is no Christ inside of them. There is no gospel inside of their message. And all they desire is to build influence and to build pride, to be able to influence people, to have them follow them in their false teachings. And so they'll preach whatever they need to. And so this is just as important for us today as it is 2,000 years ago when multiple writers of the New Testament are constantly preaching this same thing. There will be people who come who give you a false truth. There will be people who come who make that false truth sound so attractive, and they will make it even sound like it has life inside of it. But there is no life to be found there. There's only life to be found in Christ. So turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So what's going to happen is these false teachers are going to come in and give you their own truth. And their own truth will not line up with what the apostle has given us and what Christ has given us. What he's referring to in this, when he says, does not line up in verse 3, if anyone, a different doctrine does not agree with the sound words of Lord Jesus Christ, what he's most likely referring to is really what he's been discussing the past five chapters. What has he done for these past five chapters? He's given us the foundation of doctrinal truth to set up the church. Who Christ is. What are the rules of the body of believers? And what he's saying is anybody who disagrees with this is a false teacher. This is truth. This aligns with the words of Christ. And anybody who teaches anything other than this is a false teacher and is not preaching truth. And then he goes back and says, anybody who does not align with Christ, anybody who does not align with the gospel of Christ and the teachings of Christ, they are a false teacher. And what is so scary about this is the false teachers will use one major element to push their point and to get you to come follow them. And that is the sense of emotionalism and the sense of gaining in this world. If you look at those who are going to teach outside of the truth of the Word of God and are going to preach something other than Christ and other than the truth of Scripture, they are going to have to rely on your sense of emotion and your sense of desiring of this world. Because they have to find something attractive enough to get people to come and follow them. And if they're not going to preach the actual Christ crucified and the life that's found in Christ and the doctrine of the Scriptures, they're going to have to go to something else that can grab a hold of attention and get you to follow. And it's going to be your emotions and it's going to be your desire in your flesh to pursue this world still. And something I think that is huge for every single one of us as we're constantly growing, as we're constantly looking to grow in the Word of God, and we're going to other people to look to see what they have to say, looking at different sermons and all those things, is these people are going to pass off their false teaching as something that is beneficial for you and something that has life in it. And they're going to do it in very sneakily ways to say, okay, here's 60% truth, but here's 40% of worldliness and 40% of condemnation inside of really what I'm saying. That's all about you and it's all about selfishness. It's all about this world and it's all about glorifying yourself. And I'm going to now pass it off to make you feel really, really good inside of yourself. And so when you look at these major doctrines and really if you look at Orthodox Christianity and really that's just biblical Christianity, and you look at absolute black and whites, you look at them and you see people disagreeing on these black and white issues that really there should be no question on. that the Bible is extremely simple on it. And you say, how can people who seemingly are pursuing the Word of God and seemingly are studying this and are trying to give it out to the people, how can they be so different, or how can they be so off? And the reason why they can be so off is because their desire is not glorifying the Lord and holding the Scriptures as the highest standard. Their desire is to grow in their own influence and to grow in the attractiveness before man. And so they will take whatever they need to, and they will explain it away and say, no, that's not truth anymore. That's just an archaic understanding of truth. This is really what truth is about. Really, it's just about you. And really, it's just about whatever feels best to you. And so when you look at all these new movements of what Christianity is or what it should be, you really have a whole lot of self-centeredness that's going to come against the Scriptures, that calls you to selflessness and ultimately just glorifying the Lord. And the new message is going to be, listen, God's okay where he's at, but really, what do you deserve? And what do you deserve in your emotion? And how can we make you feel better about who you are? And that's the message that they're going to give you. And it has absolutely no life in it. Every single time, one of the greatest issues that we have, and it's only beginning to become a worse situation, is how we deal with homosexuality. And if you look at almost every single argument for pro-homosexuality, and trust me, there's plenty of so-called Christians today who believe homosexuality is not sinful. There's nothing wrong with it. We should support it. We should put men and women in places of leadership who are homosexual. If you look at that issue, the core argument that every single one has inside of this is just who you are, and if it is what makes you feel right, if this is what makes you feel love, nobody has a right to tell you otherwise. The entire core message of this Christian homosexuality is that's who God made you, and that's how you feel. Don't let anybody judge you and tell you otherwise, because that's who you are. And it's all about satisfying self. It's all about satisfying and pulling on the emotions. And the Word of God doesn't do that. The Word of God holds one standard, and that is the standard of the Lord and glorifying him. The standard of Scripture is the fact that it's not about you, it's about God. And so guess what? The Scripture is A-okay hurting your feelings. Scripture is A-okay not really worrying about your emotions when you come across something. Why? Because the Word of God says you're called to change to match the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't change and match you. And so it will continue to present truth. The Word of God will continue to give you truth, and you will be called to transform yourself by the working of the Lord into the Scriptures and into Christ. And it's never going to be about you and your emotions, but false teachers will come in and they will say, those aren't the truths. That's not really it. This is what the truth is. You need to see this very differently. And so you see it in all these different things. Truth can no longer just be truth. There has to be an explanation until it's so washed down and so washed away, it's just about you. Be weary of this. Be careful. It is interwoven inside of all of our Christianity. For every 2-3 good messages and 2-3 good articles you're going to find on Scripture, on controversial subjects, you're going to find 2 or 3 or 100 bad articles, poor messages, pointing you just back to yourself. And if you're not aware of this, if you just go in with an innocent mindset or a naive mindset thinking, oh, well, if they're saying they're preaching the Word of God, they must just be doing it for the Lord's sake, you are setting yourself up to be influenced by these false teachers. And you do not want to be in this place. And so you will be told what your flesh wants to hear, and it will sound attractive. It'll sound so attractive to you. You'll be in a place where you want to be controlled by your emotions, and you will be able to grab onto teachings that claim to be truth that will provide for your emotions to rule your life. And this is what the false teachers do. So there's one standard in verse 3 that it teaches us, and we just discussed it. There's one standard, and that standard is, does it align with the Word of God? Every single one of these writers, whether it be Paul, Peter, Jesus himself, John, every single time he says, align it against the Word of God and see what it has to say. If it doesn't line up, it doesn't work. It needs to line up. Turn with me to Galatians real quick. I think this is huge. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says something. And this is the seriousness in which he holds the standard of truth. Verse 8. Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off. What Paul is saying, the standard of truth is so high, it doesn't change, it doesn't move. There is but one standard, and it is the word of God, it is the gospel of Christ. If anyone, I or an angel, come to you preaching something other than this book, let us be cut off. Let us be condemned. Let us be ruined. Because this is the only standard. This is the only life source. And to ever remove oneself from this life source is to bring death, is to present death, is to offer death. Paul holds it in such a high standard. To hold it in any other standard is to bring down the standard of the Word of God. It's to match the Word of God to our lives rather than bringing our life to match the Word of God. And this we're always called to do. And so there's one standard over all things, that is the Word of God. If you go on with me again into 1 Timothy, he then begins to move into the characteristics and what you're going to find inside of these false teachers. And that's really what he begins to do in verse 4. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, even evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagine that godliness is a means of gain. So he begins to discuss the character and really what's going on inside of a false teacher. And once again, you cannot be told enough because our eyes get deceived so often. It is so easy to see a man and even sometimes to look and see a woman up on a stage preaching apparently from the Word of God and then just believe they must be doing something to glorify the Lord. That must be their motives. Their intentions must be so good. And so maybe if they're a little bit wrong, that's okay. But I know their intentions must be good because they have a Bible in front of them. They have all these people listening. They have thousands and hundreds of people listening to them. So they must have good intentions. They must be doing it right. And maybe they're just a little bit off. But Paul says, no, that's the farthest thing from the truth. If they're a false teacher, then in their character and in their heart and in their minds, this is what is going on. They're puffed up. It means they're prideful. They're built on pride. The reason why they're doing it is for pride. Their pride now rules them. He brings pride into the picture. Why? Because these false teachers have said, the standard is no longer the Word of God. That does not hold value of life. The new standard is what I have to say. And so in my pride, I am now saying, the words of Jesus Christ are not good enough and are not what we are called to follow. You all are called to follow my words. And how prideful and how despicable does one have to be to look to Christ and say, you have no value, your truth has no value, my truth has value for these people that I'm going to speak to. They're built up with pride. They're monsters of pride to be able to sit there and say, my words hold the value and Christ does not hold value. His words do not have value. To stand before the Lord one day after doing that would be a scary place to be. But they will stand in judgment for the lives that they've influenced and for who they are. And the scripture talks plenty about that, standing before God when you've given out a false truth. But they will. They're going to be prideful. He says they understand nothing. We already know from the first chapter what's one of the things that he says. Desiring to be teachers of the law, but yet knowing nothing. They know nothing. If you don't know the beauty of the Word of God, if you don't know the truth of the Word of God, and that is what you decide, if that is not what you preach, you know nothing. You have nothing to offer other than the Word of God. And when that no longer is your truth, you know nothing. So what this means is, when we look at certain pastors who are on TV, when we read certain pastors and we say, okay, most of their message is really bad, but like if you just take one or two things that they say, you can really grab a hold of it and use it. That's hogwash. Paul says they offer nothing. They have nothing and they are nothing but full of pride. They are arrogant. The only thing they desire is their own gain. They offer you nothing. So do not try to hold on to a nugget from something. Don't look at other religions and say, oh, but there's an aspect of it that's really beautiful, and I'm going to bring that into my Christianity. They offer you nothing but death. There's nothing there. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. The character and the desire of a false teacher will be one to create dissensions, to break all unity, to come in and cause chaos. Really, what you could put in there is, summing all these up, they're going to create chaos with what they will do. And why are they going to create chaos? The reason why they will create chaos is because we know that the Word of God, when all are abiding within it and all are desiring it, creates a unity. We're told time and time again that there's a unity in the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians. It's a very common call of the Christian to be in unity. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he's talking about why and how the Lord is going to work inside the body of believers. And he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about the idea that there's dissensions and there's this breaking down of who everybody's going to follow. In 1 Corinthians, some are following Apollos, some are following Cephas, some are following Paul. And Paul comes in and he says, listen, you're called to unity. You're called to unity as the body of believers. Why? Because as a body of believers, we have one goal, to glorify the Lord. And we've been given one thing to do that, the Word of God. It's simple. We have the Word of God. It points us to the glorification of Christ and the Lord. And so we use the Word of God to stay united in mind and heart to now walk out glorifying the Lord. And so there should be a unity with it. But when the Word of God is not your base, and when the Word of God is not your primary tool and your main tool and your only tool of absolute truth, you cannot have unity. But you will have the exact opposite, and you will have chaos. And so the very character of these false teachers is going to be a character of creating dissension. It's going to be a character of desiring to just create all these arguments with words, saying, if I can distract from the truth of the Word of God, then I am benefiting. And so it's so important that you say certain things, and when you don't say it correctly, that's a huge issue. You can't pronounce the Greek correctly, then we need to stop everything. That's a huge issue. That's a salvation issue now, that you can't speak in the Greek. And they're just going to come and create chaos for the sake of creating chaos. Why? Because it's in their nature. It's in their character. It is their desire to produce absolute chaos. Constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Here's the ultimate issue for these false teachers. They do not know the Lord. They still live and walk with a depraved mind, set on the things of this world and condemned under the wrath of God. They do not have life residing in them by the work of Christ. And so their entire message is coming from the mind and the heart that is headed towards hell, desiring others would follow them. And it says at the very end, they have one purpose, their gain. They have a desire to gain. Their entire pursuit is worldliness. There's nothing heavenly about them. That is not their mind. Their desire is to get others to follow them. Their desire is to just show an attractiveness inside of worldliness. Why? Because that's all they have to offer, because that is what their life is about still. And it's an ugly thing, and we cannot be prepared enough to go against this. And so how do you go against this? What have we been talking about? What is his first presentation of what they're not going to do and what we should do? Know the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Know the sound doctrine of Christ. It is so vitally important. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I put 17 on your paper. I accidentally hit a 1. It's Matthew 7, if you want to write that in. But we're also just going to turn there. So Matthew 7, Jesus is going to talk to us. Because I don't think we can truly ever wrap our minds around enough the preparation that is called to go into this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Turn with me to Titus. Keep flipping. Titus chapter 1. It's right after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 10. Titus 1:10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I hear something all the time, and I know you guys have heard it too, and it's the idea of we don't have the right to judge anybody else. Christianity in America is sweeping the nation really of this idea of their Christianity is theirs. You cannot judge them. You have nothing to judge them against. Who do you think you are? And the sad thing is that they don't understand that we do have something to judge them against. We are called to hold them to a high standard when they proclaim the name of Christ. And that is this, the Word of God. There is no other standard. And Jesus and Paul and several other writers, their entire standard is, guess what? You can tell a false teacher. You can tell a wolf by something. That is their actions. And they will come dressed, looking gorgeous. They will come speaking in a way that is attractive. But judge them by looking at their life. What is the fruit of what they are telling you doing? What is the fruit of their life? That's why when he's talking about the leadership qualities in an elder and the requirements for an elder, so much of it is to start off with the correct heart and to start off with salvation. But now we're going to call your qualifications in based on what you're doing with your life and what we can see. Why? Because we're called to look at that. And so when you look to leaders, when you are looking to grow in your own faith and looking for more information, which is a wonderful and beautiful thing, that you're desiring to know the Lord more, be weary and be careful and know there are those that desire for me to have death. There are those that want me to follow them and be impressed by them for nothing other than their own gain, and it has nothing to do with glorifying the Lord. Be careful of such teachers. Know the Word of God. Know who the Lord Christ is. There is one place to start. There's one foundational thing you have to know. That is, who is Christ? What is salvation? If you get that wrong, you get everything wrong. You get that right, you have a foundation now to get everything else right. I would encourage you, if you haven't been to the Gospels recently, go to the book of John and spend time there. Read about our Savior. Read about who he was, what he did. Read about who you are, what you did, what you deserve. And read about what he did for you. Know this. Memorize this. This is something that has, this is a necessity. And this is where you start. Without this, you do not have a foundation. Without this, you are preparing yourself to be confused, to be led astray. Know great truth, know the Word of God. That's my calling, that's my begging for myself, first, that I would never be led astray by any lofty myth, by any lofty speech, and I'm not going to be led astray by diving and knowing the Word of God and relying on the Lord to hold me steadfast. And I pray for all of you, and I ask all of you, be steadfast in the Word of God, holding on to it as an anchor to your life, not easily swayed. What kind of value do you find in this? Are you puffed up thinking that you know enough that you can never be taken for? Because there are plenty of men and women more intelligent than you will ever be. There are plenty of men and women that will have a better language and more beautiful speaking than you will ever have. And there will be plenty of men and women who can take your simple thoughts in your own intelligence and twist them to make you look silly. But they will never be able to twist God's word. They will never be able to outsmart the Lord. And they will never be able to change the very foundation, which is the Word of God. We have to stand fast on this. Hold to it. That's why I said in the top of your page, I said, with all strength, embrace the Word of God. Hold it. Grab tight to it. Use it as a life preserver. Never let it go from your side. Never let it leave your heart. Never let it leave your mind. Because it is going to be your protection. In Ephesians, as he's ending the book, what does he say is our one piece of offensive weapon? The Word of God. Against all attacks and all schemes of the evil one. Against all battling of the flesh, what do we have? The Word of God. Don't rely on your family. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your job. That will fail you. But there is one thing that won't. That is Christ revealed in the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Believe in it. Fall madly in love with it more than you've ever been before. I want to pray for us, and then we will move on with our evening. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you that as we get to work through the Bible and just looking at just a few verses as we discuss them, that it would be something that would just be founded deep in us to know the Word of God, to believe in it, to hold it in such regard that it outranks everything and has the highest value, that our only goal is to glorify you, to know you. Let's pray all this into your holy, holy name. Amen.